Romans chapter 8, 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, nor that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, today. We thank you for just a wonderful time of worship, Lord. Heartfelt worship, God, that we're able to sing to you. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us together, God, as a church, of friends, family. We thank you that the blood of Jesus, God, is thicker than even our family blood. And you call us together as one body in this place. And we thank you for this time, God, for just the preaching of your word. We know, God, that when your word goes forth, God, that it has life. It carries life with it, Lord, that it brings change. It doesn't return back void. God, it fulfills the purposes of your heart and your desires, God. And so, Lord, we ask in that end, God, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask you to use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to continue on in what I talked about last week, and we shared about sonship, and that was part one. This is part two. Actually, it keeps going on, but I'm just going to stop here. Next week, we actually have a special service. Next week is Palm Sunday, that you may know, which is going to lead us into our Passion Week. And so we'll be having morning prayer from Monday at 7 all the way through until Friday morning. And then Monday night all the way to Thursday night here at church, we'll be doing evening prayer as well. And then on Friday night, Good Friday, you'll be having a service in your house churches, all the house churches. So there's no house churches going on that week except on Friday night where everyone will be meeting together in your separate house churches during that time. And then next week, a gentleman named Stan Meyer from an organization called Jews for Jesus will be coming and sharing our Palm Sunday message, and it will lead us into Easter. Just as a way of reminder before I get into this, today at 1 o'clock, I made an announcement last week, today at 1 o'clock, if you have been involved in Alpha in the past, and you want to help out with Alpha at SP, it's not that you just did it, right? If you did it, praise God. But if you want to help out, come upstairs to the boardroom at 1 o'clock today. We're going to have a meeting. And if you can't make it today, on Easter Sunday, on the 20th, at 4:30, we'll have another meeting. Same meeting. You can do one or the other. Okay? All right, man. So I talked about something last week, and I called it generational transfer. So I'll talk about that a little bit today. And it's a really simple idea, and we all kind of know and understand this, that we have the incredible ability in God to pass on something to the next generation. You get to pass something on to your kids. Even in a work kind of setting, you get to pass something on in a really grandiose way. We can call that legacy, that you get to pass on a legacy to people around there. But we're gonna talk more in terms of family and really in more of a church context today. And so you got to understand that. You have to recognize that you're going to pass something down to your kids. It's going to be either good or it's going to be something bad. And I mean, just kind of recognize that. Years ago, my sister, unfortunately, my brother-in-law had a bankruptcy. So I invited them to come live with me for a while. They have my little nephew, Matthew. We were really close, obviously, before I got married and everything, and didn't have my own kids. So Matthew was everything to me. And so I spent a lot of time with him. You know, I taught him how to play basketball. In fact, when he was born, I put a basketball in his crib. And so I made sure that that was the first thing that he's going to fall in love with, and he loves basketball now. He's actually a freshman in high school. Believe it or not, crazy. So I had them come into our place. So I moved into the guest room. I gave them our master room. And so they lived with me. It was supposed to be for 6 months. It ended up being 3 years. You know how those things go. But it was good. And so they came over, and I got to see firsthand this picture of generational transfer. Right then, God was kind of downloading this to me, and I was praying through, and I was getting some insight, but I got to see it firsthand. My nephew, wonderful, wonderful little kid, cute. He's half Korean and half Italian, quarter Italian, quarter Mexican. So exotic. I think that's what they call it, right? Exotic. Good-looking young man. And so little Matthew, great little kid to me, great little kid to my sister, but mean little mother to my, can I say that? It's a jet lag, okay? Mean little kid to my, what is he, my brother-in-law, my sister's husband. And it was really weird, like, because I would just a lot of times just observe. And if I said something to Matthew, Matthew, hey, can you put your cup away? No problem. My sister says, can you put your cup away? No problem. My brother-in-law says, can you put your cup away? No! And it was really weird. And it was kind of alarming, actually. Like, whatever these things, I mean, he was actually mean to my brother-in-law. And so I kept exploring this a little bit more. So I'd ask him, hey, so what's, you know, my brother-in-law, hey, how's your relationship with your parents? And obviously, bad relationship, really bad. He grew up Catholic, hated it, hates church, hates God, you know, all this kind of stuff. Parents are really strict, all these things. Horrible relationship with his parents. And I overhear conversations on the phone, and it's kind of like, especially as an Asian person. Do you remember many of us that grew up in an immigrant situation where Asians grew up in Canada or in the U.S. or Australia or something, and you went to your white friends' houses, and you walked in, and then they didn't say mom or dad. They called them by their first name. Do you remember that? And I was like, oh! I was so shocked. I was like, hey, Carol, you know, give me some water. I was like, ooh, kind of like have a heart attack, right? And do you remember like the first meal that you had with your friends and they had Coke for dinner? Because you only drank water, you know, in an Asian home. And the my friend's mom would say, would you like a Coke? I was like, ooh, really, Coke? Like, you can drink that, you know, during mealtime? I thought it was like something you had to sneak behind your parents' back all the time. In case, I don't want to digress. And so I'd hear all these phone conversations, and it would be just these horrible conversations where they had, like, he had no respect for his mom or dad. And especially coming from an Asian background, it was just like, it was shocking. But then it was like the lights went off. Ding, 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 ding. This is generational transfer. There's really no reason why my little nephew should be so rude to my brother-in-law. There really isn't. He's a nice guy. Treats him nice. He doesn't hit him. You know, in fact, I've never seen him spank him. He doesn't do any of these things. There should be no good earthly reason why, except there's something else happening spiritually, and it's generational transfer. He passed on to his son that disrespect, that animosity, that disconnectedness that he had with his own parents. And it just came out. And I mean, my nephew's 3-4 years old. It's not like he's got a full-form thinking and idea of these things. It's just naturally flowing out of him in that way. That was really interesting. And so, I mean, after that, so I started actually really praying for him and breaking that curse. And then I began to look into my own life and begin to see very similar things. In the way that I was reacting, the things that I was doing, it was really crazy. If you remember years and years ago, some of you guys are old timers, my dad came to Hong Kong, and remember he preached on Sunday. And he was up here and he was speaking, and I was just in shock. Because one, I've never heard my dad preach before, and he was like pretty good. And, you know, it's like a son. I was like proud of my dad. I was like, man. But it was crazy because we had the same exact mannerisms. This actually was the same pulpit that we had. This is actually from day one. And he was standing here like this. Same thing. He was like talking casually, and then he's putting his hand in his pockets, just like I do. And I was sitting down, and I was saying, he's copying me. But I realized, no, I copied him. Do you know what I mean? Because he's the elder. And it was, I realized, wow. Now, that's not such a spiritual thing, just mannerisms, but it's part of that generational transfer. We become like our parents in a lot of ways. And we can, and really in our generation, we can become the good part of that or the bad part of that in many ways. And it's this transfer. And you got to come to this realization and recognize you are going to pass something on. Okay? So when you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are going to pass something on. Here's the point or the fine line in this. You're going to pass something on that's going to be really good, blessing. Or you're going to pass something on that's going to be really bad, your brokenness in this regard. Listen, all you single people in this room, listen very carefully. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You're in a position right now, before you get married, before you have kids, listen, to get your act together, man. Really. You know, I'm not saying every married person has their act together, okay? It's not that case. And when before I was married, I used to think this. I no longer think this at all. I used to think that once I'm ready, once I reach that place, then God's going to give me a spouse or whatnot. You know, that's not that true, I realize. Because one, no one's ever ready. And no, I mean, I look at a lot of married people here. You just got lucky. You know what I mean? I mean, you just got lucky. I got lucky. And many of us, we were blessed in this regard. It wasn't because we reached some kind of level or some kind of stature and we made it relationally or we made it in some way. And therefore, God said, all right, son, you made it. Here's your spouse. No. Right? So for all you single people, be encouraged. Okay? There's God's timing. It's a mystery. I don't understand. But don't think that you're deficit in some way or you're lacking something in some way. God's got his timing. He's got his reasons. The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy says, and things. But in this time that you do have, get your act together. When I was at the university, I was the campus pastor, I decided, and I knew that now, okay, I feel like I'm going to get married now. I feel like I want to get married. Years before, I actually didn't want to get married. But I was like, okay, I want to get married now, and I recognize this simple truth. I'm going to pass something on. I want to make sure I pass on good stuff. I want to make sure that my kid does not enter in life with all this brokenness that I had. And so, you know, honest to truth, I entered into counseling. 3 years. 3 years. Three actually wonderful years of counseling. And in fact, I'll tell you one counseling story that really shaped me in many ways. And I may have told this before. The guy that I was counseling with, Randy, I was sitting in his office one day, and he asked me this question. He says, hey, Sam, this is after about a year and a half, where do you get your worth from? And it was an easy question. I'm a man of God. I get my worth from God. It's almost like, why do you even ask me that question? So then he goes, no, you don't. I was like, yeah, I do. He's like, no, you don't. I was like, yeah, I do. I started getting upset at Randy. And he asked me, Sam, where do you get your worth from? And I was like, I told you, I get my worth from God. I'm a child of God. And again, he goes, no, you don't. And so I said, all right, whatever. And he said, why don't you meditate on that this week? This was Friday afternoon or Friday morning. He says, why don't you meditate on that this week and then come back on Monday and we'll have a chat. Because every Monday morning, we would have a prayer meeting together. And then on Fridays, we'd have a counseling meeting. And so I go through Friday night. I end up speaking at this church, large church in Los Angeles. And it was through the youth group. We had an incredible time. People got healed. God gave me words of knowledge for people. People got saved. I mean, it was just the presence of God filled that room. And I was feeling pretty darn good about myself when I left that church. And the next day was actually the marquee event. The next day was an open thing. There's about 500-600 people were going to come. They're going to have like rappers, breakdancers, a former Chicago Bulls cheerleader was going to come and sing a song. I mean, it was going to be a huge event. I was going to come bring the evangelistic message to this huge event that this church was putting on. And so I'm excited. I'm feeling good about the night before. God really moves. I'm expecting him to move again. So I'm pumped up the whole Saturday. I get to the venue Saturday night, and I finish up. I preach my message. I thought it was a really good message. And while I was up there, I finished my message, and I announced to everyone. I says, okay, now I'm thinking, surely some of you guys were so impressed with the message. I didn't say that out loud, but that's what I was feeling in my heart. I said, so I was so impressed with the message that surely some of you non-Christians, there are so many in this room, because it was an evangelistic meeting, you're going to give your life to Jesus. So I said, how many of you guys would like to give your life to Jesus? I want you to come up to the front. And so I waited there. I mean, I'm on this humongous stage by myself. Spotlights, I mean, blinding me. And I'm saying, surely, I mean, I'm thinking there's going to be hundreds of people coming up. I'm going to be bombarded with people getting saved. No one moved in the whole place. It was crazy. Not one single person moved. And so I'm kind of walking back and forth. I'm starting sweating right now. And it was the lights, okay? I'm feeling something. And then I'm thinking, oh, okay, maybe this is one of those evangelistic meetings that all the Christians came to. And so I said, oh, sure, okay then, this must be the case. Then surely there must be some people in here that you're going to rededicate your life. How many of you would like to rededicate your life to Jesus? Why don't you come up to the front? I'll pray for you. Not a single person moved. Out of like the 500-600 people in the audience. Can you believe that? Not one person. In fact, it was so tense. You could cut the atmosphere with a knife. I mean, I was tense. And I was kind of pacing back and forth, praying. And I'm just like, what is going on here? And then right then, Randy's voice comes. And he says, Sam, where do you get your worth from? And I realized, I actually don't get my worth from God. I get my worth from success. I get my worth from how many people come up to the front of the church after I preach. I get my worth from how many people get saved. I get my worth from how many people get healed, how many people speak in tongues afterwards, how many, you know, all these things. And I realize, oh my goodness. It's one of those moments where you're totally naked. And like, oh, this is really the truth. Lord, I don't get my worth from you. I get my worth from success or appearance of success. And at that moment, I was walking back and forth, and all I could say to myself was, Jesus, I get my worth from you. Lord, I get my worth from you. Lord, and I just kept saying over and over again, I was convincing myself. And I realized, it was such a divine moment for me. And I realized, oh my goodness, I'm not the godly, you know, man of God that I thought I was. Which is good, because none of us are. Right? We're just all saved by grace. And it really shaped me. So I leave the meeting. I mean, there's actually a reason why, I'm not going to get into it, why that night ended up like that. Someone actually cursed the event, but that's a whole other thing. And so what ended up happening is I go back on Monday and I see Rand. I'm really excited now because I had just this phenomenal experience with God now. Embarrassing experience, but one that I really needed to have. And so I said, Randy, you wouldn't believe what happened. And sometimes he's just like, I know. He's like, I know. I was like, no, I want to tell you. No, I know. God had already spoken to him about that. He basically set me up, basically. And you know, it's amazing. Such a reality. Can you imagine as a person? Now, we're not going to fully deal with that issue completely, right? I mean, this is something that works in process. The idea of sanctification is a process. And so, but can you imagine that I don't want my kids to come into this world and have such a chip on their shoulder like me? I don't want that for my girls. You know what I mean? And I don't want that for my little son. I don't want that for my kids. Think of all the brokenness and all the trials and all the pain. And I'm not talking about circumstances, okay? Because that's going to happen to everyone. But I'm talking about stuff that you did to yourself because you're so broken. We've got certain proclivities towards certain sins and whatnot. And I don't want to transfer that to my kids. I want to get my life in order. I mean, what an incredible call to discipleship in our life. And just that impetus is, I want just blessings to flow to my kids over the next generation, and then the generation after, and the generation after, and so on and so forth. I mean, I want that. I mean, I've shared before about Pastor Nate. And I remember Pastor Nate, when he first came to church, he didn't want to be a pastor. And he was working at the school, and he seemed quite content doing that. And so I kind of slowly asked him to intern and whatnot. But you know what convinced me? It wasn't just so much the word of the Lord, and I had a sense of that. But when they started telling me about their family background, when him and Matt were telling me that they're fourth generation, that their dad's a third generation pastor, and that they could be fourth generation, right? Fourth generation on both sides. And for me, I mean, I was just thinking naturally. And I was like, man, really? I want that blessing in SP. I was just honest. I was like, I want that blessing to flow in our church. Can you imagine four generations of godliness on both sides of the families? No wonder Pastor Nate and Matt are such good kids. I mean, they're not kids anymore, you know, but I feel like a father. So, yeah. I mean, really? Right? Rachel, Monica, you guys are so blessed, so lucky, you know, in that regard. I'm serious. I mean, can you imagine four generations of incredible godliness that flows to that family line? I mean, it's amazing. That's generational transfer. And again, you can transfer blessing and good things, or you can transfer your brokenness. I mean, I don't know if there's a greater impetus in our life to get our act together than that. Do you know what I mean? Just to resolve issues of our life, to forgive our parents and forgive people that have hurt us, because we don't want that bitterness and that anger to transfer on to our kids or you know, as a leader to the people that you're leading or in work or whatnot. We don't want those things to happen, right? We want to transfer blessing, amen? Turn to your neighbor, and I mean, with conviction, your other neighbor, and say, hey, good looking, I want to transfer blessing to the next generation. I want us to grasp this in this regard. Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is this great passage on kids. In Psalm 127, it's a short passage. Look what it says. Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Amen? All the parents, all the future parents, amen. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Don't you like that? The fruit of the womb. Our kids are the fruit of the womb. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver, a quiver is where they keep the arrows, is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You know, there's something to be said by having a lot of kids, church. Right? A lot of kids. I mean, you heard me say this before. I'm not saying it now because I'm legit now. But, you know, I mean, the Bible tells us, be fruitful and multiply. Right? Multiplication. That's what we're called to do. I would say to us as a church, have as many kids as you can. Really, have as many kids as you can. Just populate this earth with godly children. I mean, take your time, okay? You don't have to do it all at once and stuff, but as best as you can in this regard. And he says this, they're a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. The children of one's youth. The blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. And think about this. And he's talking about building. God's talking about building something. He's building his house. How does God build his house? Real quick, three things. God builds his house through revelation. God builds his house through revelation. In other words, he speaks to leaders. He speaks to people how he wants his house built. He makes it very clear. He reveals himself to his children, to his sons, about what he's going to do. And so God builds his house revelationally. He also, number two, he builds his house relationally. In other words, God doesn't just send you out, and so he gives you revelation. And so he says, Lisa, this is how you want to, you're going to build your house. Okay, go do it now. No, he does it in relationship with us. He does it in such a way that he doesn't send us out. We're not servants and slaves. He doesn't send us out and say, here's your job, do it, and just stands back and just ignores you or is not paying attention, just wants the finished product. God wants to do it with us. He wants to empower us to do it with us, not just sending you away. And so he builds his house through relationships. He does it relationally. He wants to be connected with you. He wants to be connected with us, and that's how he builds. And the last one, and sometimes we miss this a lot, is that he wants to build it generationally. In other words, he wants the work to last. That's what he's talking about here in 127. He wants it to last so you can pass this on generation after generation after generation. You know, one of my mentors, this really incredible guy, he used to be the international director of Navigators. And I met him on an airplane. I mean, just really crazy story. And so, unfortunately, he had a stroke. And so if you come to EMP and you see the line, this is Alan Lunsford, stroke, and he's still suffering, unfortunately. But this is an incredible guy. Never got married. And he started so many businesses. This guy's totally loaded, but he's so humble, this guy. I mean, just so humble. It's really inspirational, actually. And share about our lives and whatnot. And when he builds these companies, and this is his formula. He builds a successful company. He raises up people. And he finds someone. He's always looking for leaders that he knows that the company will continue to go on. In other words, it'll be generationally. It'll just keep advancing and advancing and advancing. And he says, and as soon as he finds that person that has that DNA, he just gives him the company. It's crazy. He just gives. I mean, he's got the largest helicopter company in California. Actually, the Apple headquarters is actually owned by him. He leases it out to Apple. He's an early Google investor. I mean, just crazy. This guy. But that's what he does. He builds up these companies. And then as soon as he finds someone that has that DNA of generational transfer, he gives it to them. And so I went to a conference that he does in San Francisco, and I actually took Tim Mack and I, we went together, and we're talking, and all the people that were there at this conference, it was for like really like high net worth Christians that are very missional. These guys are no jokers, man. This is the real deal kind of stuff. You know, people, rich Christians that don't spend all their money on themselves, that actually give and are more concerned with others than themselves. And you don't see that many around, unfortunately. And so, but we saw a whole bunch of them. And one of the key components of them is it was generational. That these companies that they had, it was their great-grandfathers that started it. And they're grooming their kids to take over the business. And it was like really weird to see that, because the models that we see a lot of times is like one really good generation, and then the next generation, a bunch of lazy kids, and then maybe their sons, you know, afterwards the grandkids do better or whatnot. And so usually we find that skips generations a lot of times. But when that DNA of generational transfer is there, these companies keep thriving and growing because something wonderful is passed down in the marketplace arena in this way. But this is how God wants us to build his house. He builds it through revelation. He speaks to his children. He builds the house through relationships. He doesn't just leave us alone to do it. He does it with us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that God's not really our boss? Do you know what I mean? That he's really our colleague. I mean, big colleague, okay? And so I don't want you to get the wrong idea. But he wants to do it with us through his Spirit, and he wants us to do it so well that it builds generationally. I mean, I think there's something so wonderful about that. And it's how he does his house. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, if you look at go from verse 4. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. He says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God." We talked about God builds his house revelationally, relationally, generationally. Let me take it a whole another level here a bit. God does not build his house. He does not build his kingdom with servants, with slaves. God builds his kingdom with sons. Right, turn to the other neighbors. Hey, good looking. He wants sons and daughters. He doesn't want servants. Now, we should be servants, okay? So I want you to understand the way I'm using that word. We should be servants. We should be humble and serve and all these things, but that's not the context. We're talking about slavery in this way. God does not need a hired hand. God does not need a hired gun, a ringer. God wants to build his kingdom through sons. You know, we just went on our staff retreat. We're in L.A. It was a quick 4 days, but we had a wonderful time bonding together. I actually had them write me a love letter, believe it or not. I was part of their assignment. I know that sounds really weird, but I have a reason behind it. But in any case, I won't talk about it now. And so we had a really wonderful time while we're there. And I was looking at all the guys that were there and females on our staff. And one thing is I was so blessed and really so proud of, every single one of those people, right, were sons and daughters. They came from the house. You know what I mean? I mean, I know Pastor Eugene came elsewhere, but he was my son before. I don't want to make it sound like I'm the big boss or big father or anything like that, but in terms of that connectedness, I mean, he was my right-hand man way before, you know, even SP even began and started, but everyone on staff, they're all sons and daughters of the house. You know, even, actually, I don't think we announced this yet, but, you know, Ricky joined our staff. Ricky, why don't you stand up real quick, huh? And so he's on as a 3-month intern, so we're going to see if it pans out, you know, just give some time. And things, so he's going part time in his job, and eventually phasing out of that and coming on staff, and another son of the house, and what an incredible joy, you know. I mean, what a way to alleviate a headache. I mean, I talk to a lot of other pastors in town, and we're blessed, you know, and they're trying to fill up staff positions, you know, and all these things, and they're interviewing people. And all, I mean, it's crazy what they have to go through. I feel for them. We just pluck from inside the house. I love it. I mean, seriously, I love it. And they're already a shared value, shared DNA. They know my heart. And it makes ministry and life so easy. You know, I mean, so we could all sleep on the floor, you know, at Sam Kim's house in Fullerton, California. Even though I did want to kill somebody, I will be honest. It was the snoring. It was the snoring, man. Where's Hyunsu, man? That's sucker. Love that brother. But it was crazy. But we could sleep on the floor together. I mean, it's like no big deal. Because Because we're all sons of the house, we're also all brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? There's a certain bonding there. God does not want hired servants. God builds his house. God wants sons and daughters. That's what he's always been after. And he talks about this. He says when you have that relationship with Christ, when Jesus Christ comes into our life, you are no longer a slave, but you now have received the spirit of adoption as sons. The Spirit himself cries within us, crying, Abba, Father. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. But I'm going to spend some time, I'm going to talk about what are the differences between sons and daughters and servants, hired guns. What makes the difference between a son and a servant? Okay? I have about 12 or 13 of these. But we're going to go through quick. Don't worry. Okay? I'm mindful of time. Number one. Sons build the house. Servants serve the house. Sons, we are building the house. In other words, there's emotional content there. In another way we can say it is, sons own the house. Servants are just merely renting. You know the difference between owning and renting? How many of you guys have ever owned a house before? You guys have been fortunate enough to own a house. Not too many of you, sorry. Okay, so then, or you just humble like that. It's okay. Just be real, man. We know this is a huge difference. I used to own my own place. We don't anymore. But man, talk about pride of ownership. I used to do crazy stuff in my house. There was one time I bought this really nice bathroom rug in our bathroom because I like soft things. So when I put my feet and I'm brushing my teeth or washing my face, you know, I want my toes to touch soft things, and so I need like plush. Okay, sorry, jet lag. So I need plush things. And so, but my door, it couldn't open because it was too plush. So you know what I did? I took the door out and I jigsawed it. And so I cut just a little bit of the bottom so then it just flows nice and easy. Because that's my house. I do whatever I want in my house. I own that house. I can do all kinds of stuff in that house. But when you're renting the house, it's a whole, totally different mentality altogether. You don't want to do any home improvements. You know what I mean? I mean, just a little bit here and there. You don't want to do any fix-it kind of things. I mean, it's crazy. I remember we went over to John and Ayoung's apartment over in on the Kowloon side. And we went in and says, wow, there's a lot of nice decorations. The dude that lived in there before, renting the place, he put in like $1 million. Was it $1 million, John? $3 million? Okay, 300,000, right? But still, I mean, this guy put in $300,000 into renovating the flat that he was renting for 2 years. Stupid. I mean, you guys are like, wow. I'm thinking, that's what? Waste? What a waste of money. $300,000 to renovate a flat that he's going to leave in a few years. We look at that as what a waste because we inherently understand that mentality. Right? In this same regard, sons build the house. We're building something. Servants are just serving the house. It's that sense of emotional content that's missing in some ways. Number two, sons hold the father's heart, and the success of the father's work is their own. Right? Sons hold the father's heart and the success of the father's as their own. I know it sounds a lot like last week. There's little adjustments here and there. Servants take, sons inherit. Servants take, sons inherit. That's this whole idea. Sons, they hold the father's heart. This is really important for us to recognize and understand. Sons, they hold the father's heart. This is what I mean by that. Let me give you a very clear example. Let's say, I'll just use me as an example, right? Let's say as a pastor, I say something. I always say stuff, okay? I say something, you're offended by it. Or I say something, you could take it a couple different ways, okay? One, you can just take it like, yeah, P. Sam's right. That's a really good way, by the way. I just throw that out there. Say, P. Sam's right. He's speaking truth right now. Okay, I receive I'm going to adjust my life. I'm going to do something in that regard. And you move on. Or you could take it another way. And, you know, I mean, it's okay to be offended. I'm not offended that people are offended by what I say. Or you could take it and you could take what's said or whatnot, and you can take it on a tangent and think the worst of what was said. You know what I mean? Have you guys ever had this in your relationships or whatnot? You know, I mean, every once in a while with my wife, Lisa, just being real here with my wife, sometimes, I mean, I've had these talks with my wife and said, Lisa, why do you think the worst of what I said or this situation? I didn't mean, I mean, that's not what I said, and surely that's not what I meant. And sometimes I would say, I thought that you'd know my heart well enough now that you wouldn't think that, you know? And then we have a good powwow together. And I mean, this is like a real conversation that we have once in a while. And I have this with other people as well. I says, why do you take what I did or what I said, you know, and take it way out there that it's the most negative, but that's not really what I meant. That really wasn't my heart in it whatsoever. And then when I express myself, they understand, oh, okay, I get it now. But see, it's that part. The sons, they have the father's heart in mind. And so when something is said that could go, it could go either way. Sometimes it's great, right? It can go either way. But sons will give the father the benefit of the doubt because they have the heart. Servants will take it to the most negative way. And they'll take whatever happened and they'll shoot it out, and it becomes the worst case scenario in that situation that really wasn't the heart of the matter. Does that make sense? All right, if that makes sense, just kind of nod your head. I get what you're saying, P. Sam. Because you probably deal with this in relationships. This is probably something that you definitely going to deal with in marriage. That eventually down the road, you're going to get into a crossroad where things that you say, things that you do could very easily be misinterpreted if they don't know your heart. You know, things happen in relationships and marriages, and they don't have your heart. Whatever said, it's going to be taken way out of context and way on the left field, and really it's going to be this worst case scenario. But sons, they hold the father's heart. They understand the father's heart. Now, let me project this to God as well. We do this to God all the time because we don't know his heart. Something happens, you can't get a job, and immediately we start accusing God of unfairness. We start accusing God of being mean, accusing God of causing all these things in our life. And God's it's like, you don't know my heart. It's like, son, daughter, my heart is always to bless you. And all these accusations are coming up. You know, when we talk about idolatry, one of the greatest definitions of idolatry, you know what idolatry is? It's entertaining thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Isn't that a great definition? It's the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. It's not just some idol, and because now you're entertaining thoughts about this God that's not worthy of that. But in our as Christians, when we commit idolatry, it's because we entertain thoughts about God that are not him at all. We start accusing him of all these things. Why? Because we don't have his heart. I know that's hard for a lot of us to listen to, but let the truth set you free. You may not have God's heart in your heart. And as a result, we fly off with accusations. We fly off with judgments and all kinds of things that happen. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Number three, sons are family-oriented. Servants are always issue or ministry-oriented. What I mean by that is sons put relationships ahead of ministry. Sons put relationships ahead of work. This is huge, right? We realm in the area of family in this regard. This is my big thing. You know, church to me, the biggest definition of church to me really is family. It's family. I've experienced this. My wife and I, we are here in Hong Kong on our own, like many of you are. We don't have our parents here, aunts and uncles, cousins, distant cousins, grandparents. We're totally alone here in Hong Kong, but we're not missing out on anything because we have the family of God around us. I mean, I'll be honest, I'm closer to some of you here at SP than I am to my own siblings. Now, that can be a commentary on my relationship with my siblings, okay? But we're cool. But just saying that there's such a connectedness as well in this regard. Do you remember it when Jesus is on the cross and he's calling out to John and his mother? Remember when he's dying on the cross and he cries out and he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And he's talking to John the Beloved. That's really a really obscure thing to say, because according to the Jewish custom, John is not responsible for Mary. It's Jesus' brothers who's got four or five. They're responsible for Mary. But Jesus, in his dying breath, what is he trying to express to them? You know, every word, actually, during this Passion Week, we're going through the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross again. And so we'll be sharing, and Stan and I should be sharing one day as well. So we're going to go about these seven things that Jesus said while he was dying on the cross. It's very important for us as a church. It's a huge message in itself. And what was he saying? He was basically putting John in the place of the caretaker of his mom instead of his own brothers, breaking the tradition. What he was really saying is the blood of Christ, the blood of the family of God, is even thicker than your family blood. Did you know that? It is. The blood of Jesus that runs through every single one of us is more thicker than your family blood. It's thicker than your national blood. You know, I know you guys can get excited during World Cup and root for your countries. I think that's a safe way to do that. But when we start getting all racist on one another, right, because we're from here or we're from there or whatnot, and our ethnicity or our nationality, we get into huge trouble that way. Because the blood of Jesus is thicker than your national blood, your ethnic blood. The blood of Jesus is thick, so thick, it supersedes. Now, it doesn't mean ignore your family or whatnot. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he's giving us this picture of this bond that he believes is readily available in the body of Christ. Sons, they're always family-oriented. Family-oriented. There's something about that. When my wife and I, when we go off, and you know, we've been blessed to be able to go off together, I realize how important, especially you parents that have kids, it's so important for you to get away without your kids for at least once a year. And we've been able to do that, and people always ask us, oh, who's taking care of your kids? And it's so easy. Our churches. Yeah, they're all taking turns watching our kids. It's awesome. They're probably having the time of their life. They probably hope that we don't come back. They're having so much fun. You know? But that's family operating. Sons are family oriented. Servants, right, are issue oriented or ministry oriented. Sons put relationships ahead of ministry or work. Number four, sons use the language of family. Servants use the language of individual terminology. In other words, sons, we say things like, this is our church. Right? This is our thing. It's we. Servants say my. Right? They say things like your or you or these kind of things. In other words, it's a language of ownership. It's really crazy. I was talking to one of the brothers at our church, and we're having this conversation, and he just kept saying, your church, your church. I looked at him and says, hey, this is your church too, man. I said, this is your church. Like, and I realized it wasn't his church. It came out in the language, the way that he spoke. It was just, he just attended on Sunday, but it wasn't his church. You know what I mean? It's the family terminology is lost. It becomes very individualistic in this regard. And in a lot of ways, because, you know, you want individual credit for a lot of things. Number five, we talked about this last week, but begs repeating. Sons honor headship. Sons honor headship and cover the nakedness of their fathers. Servants trade in exposing nakedness. Sons honor headship. See, now I recognize this, I understand this, so I'm not really that offended, but I know one of the curses, can I just be really honest and real? One of the curses of our generation is this, how do I say, this brokenness in dealing with authority figures. It's so strong. So many of you guys, so full of it. I'm being just honest and real. There is such an anti-authority spirit on your life. It's like, it doesn't really matter. So I'm okay. I deal with it okay because I know it's not me. Like, it's not, people are like rude or angry with Pastor Sam, or I'm sorry, with Sam, but they're rude and angry towards Pastor Sam. Do you guys understand the difference? It's not really me, it's my position. And so I understand that because I got authority issues myself that I'm working and dealing with. And actually, you know, really, to be perfectly honest, it was this whole issue of sonship that really helped me to break this thing. I should actually share a story. So after I quit my job, I joined the call. We did all these things, and I was going to my next step. Remember, I shared the story last week about my spiritual daughter, and she was praying about the future. Well, we obviously both decided that she's going to go back to school, and I decided that I'm going to go back and serve my old senior pastor. And he was just kind of starting to plant a church in Southern California. And so God really spoke to me that I need to learn to be a son. I recognize I had some authority issues. And so I needed God to break this in me. And so I basically volunteered, and I said, I told my pastor, Pastor Keith, you don't have to pay me. You don't have to do anything. I'm here. I'm just going to serve. And that's what I did for 2 years. 2 years, that's all I did. You know what my primary ministry was at the church? I did announcements. That was my primary thing. I led pre-service prayer, and then I did announcements. I did announcements. Good, man. It was some best start announcements. You better believe. But that was my basically the primary thing I did. And I tell you, I struggled at times because I would be sitting down where some of you guys are. Maybe you're doing the same thing to me. I don't know. But I would sit down and I'd be like, man, that was really poor use of that text. That was really poor exegesis. I would have totally said it this way. You know, I says, or that illustration really bombed. And I became so critical. I was sitting down, and became so critical. And I was like, man, that guy's still speaking Konglish. You know, he's like, been in America for 20 years. Speak some English, man. And it was just, I mean, it was darkness inside of me. And I began to realize, even as I said, I'm going to serve, I'm going to do all these things, and I recognized that I have a long way to go. And it just took time for God to just break that in me and break it in me and break it in me. Until finally I felt like, I think it's an issue that's resolved now in my life. But it's something that has to happen very intentionally. Some of you in this room, you have huge issues with authority. It could be your teacher. A lot of it is as a result of the relationship with your dad. I mean, that plays a huge part. It's your bosses. It's pastors like me or any authoritative figure, police officers. There's all kinds of things that happen. And listen, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You need to get that stuff figured out, man. Because that's going to carry you your whole life. There's some of you guys, I just want to just talk face to face. And say, you got some serious authority issues in your life, man. You know, and you probably already know that. Do something about it. Huh? Do something about it. Don't just be like, yeah, I know. I do something about it. Because listen, you're going to transfer that to your kids. It's poison toxic in your life. You need to understand, you need to learn to honor headship. I love David. Even when Saul was so messed up, jacked up, trying to kill him, he said, no, I will not touch God's anointed. I will not touch God's anointed. There was such a fear on him, such a fear on David. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. But yet we are so easily offended. We are so easy to pick a finger, to pick a fight, so easily to nitpick and pinpoint and all these kinds of things. Man, that's not the right heart. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's a critical person, not critical thinking. It's totally different. And church, we got to get our act together on this. I know a lot of what I'm saying is to my own personal benefit. I know that. I'm not joking around about that. But it's not, listen, it's not about me. I'm not saying treat me nice or treat me better. I'm good. Listen, I'm secure, man. Spit on me if you want. That's fine. I'm serious. I'm a secure individual. I know who I am in Christ. And so I'm not going to be offended by the things that you say. I'm cool, man. You know, I mean, God looks down on me. He loves me with an everlasting love. And I'm going to lean on that opinion more than any other opinion that's ever going to come my way. I have a loving family. My wife loves me to death, right? And my kids adore me. Right? I'm serious. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm good, man. I'm good. I'm secure. And so I'm not saying for my benefit, really. If you know my heart, I'm saying for your benefit. Really, I'm saying it for your benefit. You need to get that toxic waste out of your life in this way. Sons honor headship. Sons are willing to cover the nakedness of their leaders. Servants, they're good at exposing. Did you see what that guy did? Did you see what he said? Oh my goodness! Ah! And then it goes viral. Right? Facebook, Twitter, all these kind of things. It's crazy. It's amazing. Every once in a while, someone sends me a link. Because, you know, people say, hey, what do you think about this ministry? Or what do you think about this person? And they'll always send me a few links. And so I'll go on the link, and I'll listen to what they have to say. And then I always do this. You should never do this. But you go start scrolling down, you read the comments. Now these anonymous jokers give their 2 cents, and it's so toxic, man. Anonymity is poison in our souls, man. You know what I mean? When no one knows who you are, and you could write the most horrific garbage out there, but it's only my opinion, it's so horrible. But that's what anonymity does to us in our social media age that we're in right now. But sons honor headship. They cover the nakedness. Servants, they're into exposing the nakedness. It's so unfortunate. Listen, church, let there be some fear in God's anointed. Let there be some fear in our life about the leaders that God places in us. Leaders in the marketplace, leaders in the church, leaders in your family, leaders in government and institutions. The Bible tells us that God puts them in those positions. Let there be some fear in our life. And instead of criticizing, why don't we pray? Why don't we bless them and seek God's heart in their lives? 6. Sons honor naturally the chain of command. Servants continually question the chain of command. Sons naturally, oh yeah, you got a leader, you got this leader, so easy, done. Figure it out, easy. But servants are always saying, why is he over me? Why do I have to listen to that guy? Why do I have to obey him? He's younger than I am. I actually have more experience than he does. This doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You know, goes on and on. You know why? Because you're not a son. You're not a son of this house in that regard as well. Sons honor naturally the chain of command. Servants continually question the chain of command. I gotta go faster. 7. Sons bond new people to the family and the father. Servants bond new people to themselves. Servants is all about building their own little kingdom, right? Their own little fiefdom here. Sons, they bond people to the father. They bond people to the church. They bond people to the family. Again, it's this issue of security and ownership. Some people get a lot of juice from leading and being in charge and, you know, and all these things. And that's not the way we should operate. Right? That's not the way this is about. It's like, I got my own little tribe here and I'm doing this thing. Come on. That's not how God builds his house in that regard. Let's go a little deeper. Number 8. Sons share their inner conversations. Servants tell you only what they want you to know. Sons share their inner conversations. Servants tell you only what they want you to know. An inner conversation is what you really think. It's what you really feel on the inside. It's based on intimacy and transparency. Remember in John 15, Jesus turns and says, I no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. And he says, I share everything with my friends. It's a simple matter in this regard. Sons, we're real with one another. We can share. A son can come and even in a rebuke, it's okay because we have the heart. I mean, it's the conversations we relay. We can really share what's really in our heart of the matter. Servants only share what they want people to know. They won't go any deeper. They'll kind of stay back. They keep themselves safe. It's a totally different thing. Sons share their inner conversations. They're real. Servants tell you only what they want you to know. By the way, you have to write all this stuff. It's going to be online, okay? So you can download this whole message. Don't worry about it. Number 9. This is huge. Sons are secure and can handle correction, discipline, and change. Servants place the fault on someone else. Sons are secure. They can handle correction, discipline, and change. You know why sons can do that? Because they'll never get fired. You can never get fired from being a son. That's why it's just so secure. That's fine. Okay, whatever. But servants, they're always worried about losing their job or losing their position or losing their title or being thrown out or whatnot. And so unfortunately, they always place the fault on somebody else. A situation comes up, a situation arises, and the person just simply says, a son says, yeah, I messed up. Or, okay, I can do this a little bit, I can change. A servant gets very defensive. No, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. I think that was that guy's fault. It wasn't my fault. Don't look at me. I did everything to the best of my ability. Well, it was good, but you know what? That's the best I could do. That's it. And we're always putting the blame on something else instead of just simply coming into correction. Listen. Now, I know that this is not for everyone, okay? I mean, you know, you have to build a relationship to bring correction in someone's life. But my prayer for each one of you is that there are some people in your life that can come and give you correction. Do you know what I mean? That there are some people in your life that can just be real and honest with you and say, you know what? You got to figure this part out of your life right now. This ain't working out for you. And someone that can just be really real and loving, of course, and just really do that. I've always in my life, I've always recruited intercession in my life. I always wanted people to pray for me. And I recognized what God was calling me to, and so I felt like God always asked me to pray for intercessors, pray for people to come into my life. And so you guys met Juanita. She'll be here next month for the retreat and everything. And one of the first things I did with Juanita is when she agreed to be my personal intercessor, I wrote her this long, I mean, just long letter, and I was shared everything because sons share their inner conversations. So I shared her all kind of my brokenness and areas that I need help in and, you know, all this stuff. And then at the end of it, I said, I just wrote it unequivocally, just, you know, over the top. Juanita, I give you permission. And I made sure I wrote it down very clear. I give you permission to speak into my life. You can rebuke me anytime. You can correct me. You can, any of these things, because I want to be the best child of God that I can be. And so I give you permission to speak into my life and discipline me, rebuke me, correct me, whatever it may be. You say, you have that permission in my life. And so she said, thank you. And it's worked out pretty well. I mean, fortunately, there hasn't been too many times, but every once in a while, I get that phone call Sam, what are you doing right now? I don't know. What am I doing? Well, I know what I'm doing. Right? And it just makes it very clear. And she just puts my life in order. Listen, every single one of us, we need someone like that. In fact, we need a lot of people like that in our life. You know, one of the things I'm really excited about, and I don't know if I'm spilling the beans already, but our men's ministry, we're going to take it deeper and deeper, and starting these little groups where we can just really get real and really challenge and love on each other and pray for one another. Sandro and Tyler will be sharing more about that in the days to come. But that's what it is. Sons are secure. They can handle correction. Can you handle correction? Honestly, can you handle discipline? Can you handle all these things that come into our lives? You know, or are you always placing the blame on somebody else or on something else? And just simply saying, yeah, it's on me. It's on me. At Catalyst, the conference that we're at, one of the speakers was sharing these stories, and I really like this one story he was sharing. And he was on this military base, and in Afghanistan or something, and Navy SEALs that were there, and they came, and one of the guys said, "I'm sorry, I'm late," because they're never late to these meetings. "I'm sorry, I'm late, but we had to do a very, very serious thing." And they were actually, it was the Marine Corps, and they were going to kick out a Marine in the Marine Corps. And so he's curious. So what did he do? He's thinking that maybe he like stole something or killed somebody or whatnot. And so what do you do? And he says, "Well, he fell asleep during the night watch." You know, and he's thinking, "That's it?" It's like, "Well, I fall asleep all the time. You're going to kick someone out of the Marine Corps because he fell asleep during the night watch?" And so then the general whatnot explains, "No, no, no, that's not the case. What happened was that we approached this soldier and asked him if he did his duty and whatnot. And he said, "Yeah, I did it." And then so we asked him again. He said, "Did you do it?" And he goes, "Yeah, I did it." And we asked him again. And it wasn't until they gave him verifiable evidence, right, in front of him that he finally said, "Yeah, I fell asleep on my post." And in the Marine Corps, they're just saying, that's not going to work. Right? It's the sense of responsibility. You know, they have no issue with soldiers falling asleep. The guy, the general was saying, last week, another soldier fell asleep. And when we asked him, he owned up to it and said, "Yeah, I'm sorry, I fell asleep." And this is fine. They let him go. Right? Just, you know, whatever they do, demerits or whatever the case may be. Maybe Larry, you can correct me later on, afterwards. And it was fine because he owned up to the situation. And the general was saying, it was really, really deep. He was saying that there's this issue of integrity. If that soldier goes on and is leading his army, leading his corps into a war, the other soldiers need to know that they have to believe in what he says. And so shirking responsibility, denying it, lying, and so on and so forth, it's not going to go. Just take it. Do you know what I mean? Just take the discipline. Take the rebuke. Usually if someone is going to go out of their way to rebuke you, it probably means they have a ton of love for you. Because in our day and age, in our culture, it's a lot easier not to say anything. Because we want everyone to be our friends. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, I don't want to deal with it because I just want everyone to like me. We're in this liking stage. That's all we want is like. We want likes on our Facebook posts. That's all we want. You get a ton of likes, we're happy. It's crazy how this works. We just want everyone to like us. And for someone to go out of their way to actually rebuke you and bring discipline, man, that's a lot of love they have for you. I say that because exactly what God said in Hebrews. He said, the Father only disciplines his sons whom he loves. Someone's going out of his way to discipline you, I would just receive it and say, okay, I'm gonna figure my life out in this way. All right, you're lucky. I'm going to just stop at 10. Last one. Number 10. Sons focus on the welfare of the people. Servants focus on appearance. Sons focus on the welfare of the people. Servants focus on appearance. We just like the servants just like the appearance of. Sons want the real thing. I don't know about you, but I don't want the appearance of wholeness. I don't want the appearance of health. I want the real thing. You know what I mean? I mean, don't you want the real thing? Servants, they're happy with just simply the appearance of it all. I think we're just going to stop there. I had a whole other page. I'm going to be a good father to you. Let you go off. Why don't we close our eyes? We'll go back to that Romans passage. Let me read you the Romans passage that we read. Let me read it to you through Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. This is what he says. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, children, our Father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. See, when Jesus Christ came into our life, He transferred us from the dominion of slavery to the inheritance of sonship. You are no longer a slave that leads to fear, but the Spirit working inside of us draws us inside, and we cry out, "Abba, Father." It's this Aramaic term. It's so intimate, so relational, so close. How many of you would like to have such a close, intimate relationship with your Father in heaven? That relationship is already made available through the cross. You just have to apprehend it in your life. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are no longer a slave. He has placed in us that spirit of adoption, which cries out, "Abba, Papa, Appa, Papa, Daddy." It's that nearness and dearness. And this morning, we're just simply going to pray over you today. That if that revelation has not come to you, that God, we're going to stir it even now. So don't worry, we're not going to have anyone stand or whatnot, but if you feel like in your heart that this is something that you really need to apprehend, just as an act of faith on your part, just place your hands over your heart. Just very naturally. And let's pray. Father God, Daddy, would you come and would just love Lord, we are sons. We are not slaves. But we don't have to perform for you. But we don't have to work for you. You don't want workers. You want sons and daughters. Church, the revelation of sonship, this is what will break you free from performance. God already loves you. God has already accepted you. You don't have to try to be more holy to get Him to accept you. You're already accepted. That's the doctrine of justification. You've already been justified in Christ. So you don't need to work for it anymore. It's already done. Instantaneous transaction that occurs. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Father God, breathe right now on your children revelation and truth. Bring healing, God, into their hearts. Today we're taking communion. I ask ushers to come. I'm going to read from the text. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and in number is slain." We are able to be sons and daughters because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so as we pass over the elements, let's just keep that in mind and kind of focus our hearts on what we have already received because of what Jesus Christ has done for us.
Forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Take the elements together so you can just hold on to them.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Jesus, you my King. Sing, you are my King. You are my King, Jesus. You are my King. One more time, you are my King.
And the wafer, Christ's body and his blood in our hands. Let's close our eyes and spend a moment in just reflection and meditation. Our sonship, your acceptance, is made available through the cross. There's no other way, but God made a way. And in our hearts this morning, let's just thank him right now. Go ahead. Lord, in this season of Lent that we're in right now, God, there's a reflectiveness, Lord, and a searching of our hearts, God, to get into the right attitude, the right mentality, the right spirit of what you've done for us, God, and what that means, the residue of what that means in our life. Lord, we come humbly as a church, as a family, as brothers and sisters, and we just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending your only begotten Son to pay the price that we deserve to pay. Or we get off scot-free because of Jesus. And so we come together to acknowledge that gift and say thank you. Lord, thank you for your body broken for us and your blood that was poured out for us. And help us to live lives now that are worthy of that sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take together this Christ's body broken for you, the blood of new covenant poured out for you. To our feet. Let's sing this together as we close our service.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I've accepted you were condemned. And I'm alive again. Your spirit is within me because you died. Amazing love, how can it be know that I do. Let me honor you.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for loving us, for saving us, for cleansing us, for disciplining us, for leading us on the right track, God. Lord, help each of us, Lord, to really, truly live lives, God, that are worthy of all that you've given and done for us. Lord, not performing, God, but because you love us, because you accept us, we joyfully obey. Lord, we thank you that you're building Solomon's porch, God, with sons and daughters. You're teaching us, God, to be a family together, teaching us to care and bear one another's burdens, Lord. We have a long way to go, God. But Lord, I pray that you keep teaching us, Lord. Keep disciplining us until we see you face to face. We thank you. Let this message sear and stir in our hearts, God. Seal it by the work of the Holy Spirit. And now help us to wrestle with the truth of it. We thank you. Watch over us, God, this week. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.